Now, I've said, if you saw on Facebook, I said that I would call this sermon, Why Some Prayers Just Don't Seem to Get Answered. And the reason I've done that is because, of course, many of you would know that we faced a tragic loss this week. One of the most tragic losses in Highway's recent history. And I lost my gran today. That's okay. It was definitely her time to go, but it certainly wasn't Zoe Grace's time to go. Amen. And I just felt like God wanted to do something here tonight in renewing our minds to the truth of the gospel, because loss comes and it challenges us. It challenges our beliefs. The reality of loss comes in and it challenges us, it confronts us with the truth of Scripture. And I love what Bill Johnson says about the sufferings of the Bible. When Paul talks about the sufferings, especially in Romans 5, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because it produces perseverance when we go through sufferings. When we face sufferings, it produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And those sufferings, Bill Johnson says, and it's like it was like a revelation to me, those sufferings are not physical trials that we face. It's almost like a cross where we stand holding two ropes that are pulling us either way, and we're in the middle and we're holding tight. And the suffering is holding the two together. And the two ropes are on one end the kingdom of heaven, and on one end the reality of our circumstances. Because the more you enter into the truth of Scripture, the more you enter into revelation knowledge, because we are called to live on the fresh rhema bread of heaven. We are not called to live on intellectual knowledge. We are called to live on rhema revelation knowledge. And the more you enter into revelation knowledge, the more you see how things should be. You see how the world should look. You see how your marriage should look. You see how your health should be. You see how your finances should be. You see how the earth should be. The more you get into that revelation, you see what could be. That's what drives preachers. That's what drives evangelists. It's what makes people go and preach the gospel, because they've got a picture of what should be and they are compelled to go and try and make it happen. But then you live with the reality. A reality that what you see in heaven is not coming to pass. You live with the reality of brokenness, of pain, of trials, of loss, of death, of seeing what could be not come to pass. And so these sufferings are seeing so much perfection and how it should be, but living in a reality that is different to that perfection. And so what the intellectual reasoning mind does, it puts that perfection off to another time. It puts it off to the future. One day in the sweet by and by. That's an easy way to deal with living in tension. We're called to live in tension. To see the kingdom, but live with brokenness all around us. Jesus did it quite well, actually. There was brokenness all around Jesus. I heard R.T. Kendall once say, I don't know if I agree with him, but I heard him say that Jesus could well have passed that beggar at the temple gate beautiful hundreds of times. You know, when Peter and John prayed for the beggar at the temple gate beautiful, he said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you, rise up and walk. And what R.T. Kendall says is Jesus would have gone through that temple every day. And that beggar, probably that was his spot. Why didn't Jesus pray for him? Well, maybe Jesus never felt the prompting to pray for him. Why didn't he? You see, there was brokenness around Jesus all the time. It's not like the entire world was healed when Jesus walked the earth. He healed people who came to him. He healed people when the opportunity arose. And so Jesus was the perfect example of living with seeing perfection, but living within a different reality. I've faced, you know, it's hard because I, as a young believer, I've delved into the revelation of God, and the more I see it, the more I want to pray for the sick, the more I want to raise the dead. And I've laid hands on a dead body. I've sat with a dead body for over 2 hours praying for them to come alive. I have seen no more than 4 brain cancer, those suffering with brain cancer pass on. No more than 4. And trust me, by the 3rd one, you're really starting to question. If you weren't questioning by the 1st one, at least by the 3rd one, you're starting to question. And so we face these trials, these challenges all around us. But what is the truth? How do we deal with them? Why are we not seeing people healed? Why are we not seeing people get out of wheelchairs? Why are we not seeing cancer die? Why aren't we seeing people raised to life? When Jesus promised that we would, he commissioned us, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Why not? Well, trust me, I don't have the answer, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And what I believe is something that we need as a church, we need some revelation to be imparted, some fresh bread to be imparted to us that we can eat, that can start us on our journey to going after these things. And the first thing is that the first point that I want to make out of everything that I'm going to get through is that everything that happens, every scripture we read, every event that happens in our lives, every circumstance must be screened through the lens of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." He is the exact representation of his being. Jesus represents what God is like exactly. He is the perfect blueprint of what God is like. Perfectly. And John 10 verse 10 says that the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I see it like this. I see 2 boxes. I see the life box and I see the death box. And everything that is negative, everything that is bad, everything that comes my way that is detrimental to my health, to my life, to my family, to my friends, to this earth, I put in the death box. And everything that's good, everything that brings health, that brings blessing, I put in the life box. And according to that scripture, I go, well, life comes from Jesus and death comes from the devil. So whenever something bad happens, well, it's in the devil box. Whenever something good happens, well, it must have come from Jesus' box. It's a very simple childlike way of looking at life and the scriptures, but Jesus called us to live childlike. And so when you read scripture, it is absolutely imperative that you recognize the difference between what brings life and what brings death. Jesus never turned away anyone who came to him asking for healing or wanting healing. Jesus never blessed a storm and said, "You know what? This is good for my disciples. They need to go through this storm." Jesus never went to a dead person and said it was their time to die. Every person that came to them and said, "My friend has died, my brother's died, my daughter's died," he raised them from the dead. Every person that came to him and said, "Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I'm sick, I'm blind," he healed them. He laid hands on them and he healed them. Jesus never said, "No, well, my friend, I'm afraid to say this has been given to you by God in order to teach you this, this, and that. I'm afraid to say it's God's will that you remain like this." Jesus never did that. And if he is the exact representation of what God is like, then we must come to the conclusion that God does not bring death. He doesn't allow death. He doesn't allow sickness. He doesn't let people get sick. He doesn't bring sickness. Amen. It's simple. And so everything that happens must be scrutinized through the lens of Jesus. Another thing is the Word of God, and this is what I was saying earlier in holding those two tensions, the Word of God, and I say this carefully, not necessarily the Scripture. Now, remember my sermon a couple of years ago, 2 Timothy 3:16, I think it is. All Scripture is God-breathed. All this Bible is God-breathed. But the Word of God is the highest level of authority. The Word of God is Jesus. Scripture comes to reveal Jesus. It is through the God-breathed letters of Scripture that we see Jesus. And so the Word of God is Jesus. John 1 says that the Word became flesh. And so the Word of God is the highest truth there is. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a truth. He didn't say, what I say is truth. He said, I am the truth. It doesn't get higher than that. He is truth. He is the ultimate truth. He is the ultimate line that you measure everything else by. Anything else that falls below that line cannot change His nature, cannot change what He is like, cannot change what His will is. He is the truth. And so, when we face these realities, we must never change the truth, the Word of God. The Word of God is the highest authority upon which we build our faith. Secondly, we must get a correct understanding of the sovereignty of God, or how much God is in control of. We must get a correct understanding of the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to camp here a little bit because this is a big one. This is one of the biggest lies that the enemy has sold the church today. And some of you may not even know what the sovereignty of God is. You may not even care. You may have no clue. When I say the sovereignty of God, it means nothing to you. Well, for others here, you may well believe what I am about to refute. This is one of the biggest lies which cuts the truth of God's will to heal, of God's will to save, the sovereignty of God. What do I mean by that? Well, people believe, many in the church today believe that if someone died and we prayed for them to be raised from the dead and they didn't rise back from the dead, well, it must be God's will. Then they take a step further, and if someone's sick and we pray for them to be healed and they don't get healed, well, it must be God's will that they are sick. God is sovereign, and therefore He has sovereignly decided that that person died at that time. He has sovereignly decided that that person is sick at that time. This is a lie which we must uproot. This is a lie which has robbed us of our authority here on earth. Because we go, God is in control. God's in control. I don't need to pray for the sick. I don't have to. There's no point. What's the point? Because God's in control. God's in control. It's okay. Now, I understand in other circumstances where we sit back and go, you know what? God is in control. He's in control of your lives, friends. He's in control of your destiny. If you've placed your life in His hands, if you've placed your life in His hands, He is in control. But if you're just living life, you were born and you're just living life, I'm afraid to say He's not in control. You need to actively give Him control because He's not in control of the world. The Bible actually says that Satan is in control of the world. That is a very harsh truth. And I'm going to show you some scriptures to show you what I mean. Psalm 115:16 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man." God gave the earth to you and I. Psalm 8 verse 6. You made man him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And then we're going to go back to Genesis 1:28, where it all started. God blessed man and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. You rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God gave us authority right at the beginning. He said, I'm giving it all to you. It's yours. I've created this beautiful earth and I have given it to you. Now I want to show you something else. The King James Version of Psalm 138 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I've chosen the King James Version because it phrases this perfectly. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What does that mean? Well, at first time I heard this, I was like, oh, I wonder what, you know, I kind of caught it. But as I've chewed on it and dwelt on it, it's become real to me. The word of God is higher than anything else. When God speaks, it is higher even than his name, even higher than the name Yahweh. The word, his word is the highest authority in the universe. And he's exalted it above everything else, even above his own name. So according to what I've just read out of Psalm 115, Psalm 8, Genesis 1, according to what I've just read, God spoke and he said, I give you the earth. He's bound by that word. He spoke it and he cannot go against his word. He is the perfect, the most just being in the whole universe that we could ever comprehend. He is so just that when he speaks it, he cannot take it back. And he spoke to man, you subdue it. I give it to you. And he's bound by that. You can't go back against that legal agreement. So think of it this way. If I buy Joel, my son, when he's 18, of course, if I buy Joel, let's go with a Ferrari just because it'll help with the example. I've made a lot of money. I'm really wealthy by the time he's 18. Amen. As Joseph Prince says, wherever two or three are gathered and they agree upon it, it shall be done. Amen. So when I'm really wealthy, when Joel's 18, I buy him a Ferrari at the age of 18. And many of you parents here, Jimmy's parenting course would be like, it's a naughty idea, bad idea. But anyway, I do it. And I go to the Department of Transport and I register that car in Joel's name. Joel James Preston. It's his. He comes home after his last day of matric, whatever the case is. And I say, son, this is for you. I've bought you a gift. I've spent my hard-earned money. I worked so hard to make this money that I could buy this car, and I give it to you. It's yours. And he goes, whoa, Dad. He goes crazy. He's nuts. He drives it. He takes it for a spin, does whatever he wants because it's his. Now, how many of you know that if after a couple of weeks of him enjoying his new Ferrari, it's now his car, he doesn't have any other car except this Ferrari, and he comes home one day after work, he's now working, and he parks his car in the driveway, and he goes for a nap, and it's 4 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock he's got an appointment, an important appointment, and I have another appointment at 5:30. 5:30, I go to my garage, I turn my car on, and it doesn't start. I check, and just won't work. So my son's keys are at the front door. I say, I paid for it. It's my car, I'm just going to take it. And I go to my appointment. 5 to 6, my son wakes up. He goes, no keys, no car. How many of you know that's wrong? Just because I paid for the car doesn't make that right. Amen? God gave the earth to us. He gave the documents of authority, the legal title deed to us. It belongs to us. And so you see, God has to work through us. In the same way, I would have to go to my son and say, son, you know what? I really need to borrow your car today. Is it okay? He has the right to say, you know what, Dad, I've got a really important appointment. He has the right to do that. God has to come through man in order to impact the earth. Now I want to show you how much power the devil has. And I don't want to glorify the devil. I don't want to give him unnecessary power and authority. But I just want to show you this. Luke 4 says, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. The devil has been given the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. Why? Okay, we'll get there first. We'll just get through a few more scriptures. The next one is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan is called the God of this age. And then 1 John 5, 19. You know, I only found that this was in the Bible a year ago. I was like, whoa! We know that we are children of God. I mean, how's this for a contradiction? Like, we are children of God. It's all good. And we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It's like, oh, thanks, John. Really way to encourage me, you know? I'm a child of God. Yay, whoa! And the whole world's in control of the evil one. Thanks, John. Appreciate the encouragement. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is scripture, friends. Now here's what happened. In the Garden of Eden, an exchange took place. The authority that man was given to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The devil took the authority from us because we submitted to his lie. We surrendered to his lie about us. We didn't believe the truth about who we were. And what we did was we gave that title deed to the devil. And we no longer had the control of this earth. He did. And God stood there and he went, no, what are you doing? I can't believe you just did that. You sold your car to Robert Mugabe. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? And he sold it. We legally sold it. It's a title deed. It's bound. It's legally sold. It's gone. It's over. It's sold. So guess what God does? God has to redeem that poor transaction. Which brings me on to my third point. God always works through a man. He gave mankind the authority to exercise his power on earth. So I want you to think about every story in the Bible. The flood, God consulted with Noah first. The Jewish nation, God used Abraham to start it off. Sodom and Gomorrah, God consulted with Abraham first. And God would have stopped the wiping out of Sodom and Gomorrah if there was even one righteous man, because Abraham bartered with God. Abraham said, God, surely you wouldn't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 100 righteous men. He's like, yeah, you're right. Surely you wouldn't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous men. Yeah, actually, you're right. Surely you wouldn't. And he bartered with God. And then God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't want to get into theological debates about that. But we need to understand, firstly, that Jesus is perfect theology. All right? So you don't have to read too much into that. But also, in Genesis 18, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God sat with Abraham for a good few days before they went and took out Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate with him. Wonder what they were talking about. I wonder what the topic of conversation was. God consults with man before he does anything. Defeating Goliath, God uses David. Freeing slaves from Egypt, God uses Moses. Dealing with Israel's rebellion, God always used a prophet. Look at Isaiah 6, 8 to 9. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this to the people." So God is looking for people to do his work. God can't just get on with the job. He's got to look for people to do the job. So God needs a man in order to get the job done. What does he do? He comes to earth as a man. Consults with Mary first. Jesus is born, and Jesus embodies mankind, and Jesus lives the perfect life, and Jesus redeems our original identity as the owners of this earth. That's what he did. That's what redemption means. We were redeemed. Our original identity was redeemed. Look at Romans 3, 23 to 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 12. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Mankind's redemption is eternal. It is an eternal redemption. So the question is, if Jesus redeemed mankind's identity, why are we not seeing enough healing in the world today? Why are the Christians not rising up? Why aren't the Christians doing what he's called us to do? Why not? If we've been redeemed. Well, fourthly, my fourth point is that it takes time to cultivate a culture of walking in this authority and hosting God's presence. You see, I believe this is what happened. I believe Jesus came, and I use the term simply carefully, he came simply to redeem us. Obviously, he restored and reconciled all things, but his primary purpose was to redeem mankind. And then he goes up to heaven, and he leaves us. He stands back, and he goes, "Boys, get on with the job. I've finished my part. I'm going to heaven now." You see, the devil is still around today. He's powerless. But he's lying to us. The only thing he can use are powerless lies, even in our restored state. Just like Adam and Eve, in our restored state, the devil is telling us that we have no authority. He's telling the church we have no authority. That's why we need to get our papers in order to remember who we are. People will tell you that you need faith. Absolutely, I agree, you need faith. But faith in what? You can't just work up faith, you can't. I need more faith to see people healed. I need more faith to see the dead rise. How do you get faith? If you need more faith, how do you get it? Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes from hearing the message. And the word hearing is hearing regularly. Hearing regularly on a regular, consistent basis. Hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word of Christ's redemption for you. The word of Christ's redemption for me. The more we hear that, the more faith will rise up in our heart. But now, many people get faith. Many people get this revelation, "Oh my gosh, I have authority." And they go out, and that's the first, they go out and they pray for the sick, and they want to see more, but it's not sustained. Why is it not sustained? Well, firstly, you need to keep hearing, but I believe the second key is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not like God is this distant being who created the earth and said, "It's yours, bye." It was, he created it, gave it to us, and then he wanted to work with us. Like a husband and a wife work together. I mean, God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. What do you think they were talking about? They were probably talking about, well, you know, I named this animal today, and I found this tree today, and I planted this garden, and I did this. And God's like, wow, Adam, that's amazing. You should try this. You should try that. What about this? Why do you? They were talking about what was going on, the dreams that Adam had in his heart. God wants to co-labor with us. You see, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. All authority. So he had redeemed authority. This is now after the resurrection. He's redeemed authority. He's got the papers back. And he says, it's now mine. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you go. But then he says, wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that will come on the day of Pentecost. And then you will be my witnesses. You see, a revelation of authority will only get you so far. A revelation of authority empowered by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit will bring revival. And so the disciples waited, and when the Holy Spirit came, there was revival. The book of Acts is just one big revival. If we want, this is something that we need to do. We need to actively choose to say, God, I've heard the message. I've heard the message of your goodness, of your authority that you've given me, of your redemption, and I want to see healing. I want to see the world change. So actively pursue it. Get your hands on good materials. And this is a punt for our bookshop. We've got quality materials in there. Andrew Womack stuff. Bill Johnson stuff. John Crowder, Rob Rufus, Ryan Rufus, Steve's book. Get your hands on stuff. I've got Andrew Womack DVDs in there. We're going to get more DVDs and CDs. Get your hands on materials that you are actively hearing the message in order for your faith to be built. Otherwise, you just sit back and go, oh, there goes another one. There goes another one. And there's another one. And I am tired. I am tired of seeing these losses. I want to show you 1 Corinthians 13. This is very interesting. I believe the Lord spoke to me here. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known by God. Now what's going on here? What is Paul talking about? Well, he brings this comparison of a child and a fully grown man. And do you know what I believe it is? I believe we are growing in our spiritual walk, not only as individuals, but as a church, as a group of people. We are growing in our revelation. We get a revelation, we're little children, and we are growing from glory to glory to glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we grow and are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We consistently grow. But if we allow offenses, if we allow the circumstances of this life to prevent us from growing, we'll only go so far. We'll say, well, that's it. That's as far as I go. But if we push, you see, this is what it is for me, and I'm so careful here. This is such a sensitive sermon because I can only imagine what Roxanne and Wade are feeling right now. And I've invited Hannah and Gavin and Jasmine to come and pray for some people here because they've been through huge loss. And I was sitting in the office this week with them, Jasmine and Hannah, and they were just sharing their revelation despite their huge loss. And I mean huge loss. And they're going to be praying for some people tonight. But you know, we can take losses like this and we can either turn them toward God and say, well, God, actually, stuff you. You can take it. I'm over it. Or we can turn it towards the enemy and we can use it as fuel to bring about change on this earth. And we're growing in this revelation. We are being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Now here's the thing. This is why I believe in the importance of cultivating an atmosphere of the presence of God. If we don't have an atmosphere of the presence of God, we can only operate with a level of authority and not the fresh ammunition of power that the Holy Spirit wants to move through us. I really believe that our church is on a journey of pursuing the presence of God. Many of you here aren't interested. Many of you here aren't interested in the presence of God. That's okay. I'm not going to condemn you. My heart is that something would happen where the presence of God becomes so attractive you can't help but be drawn in. You see, according to that verse, 1 Corinthians 13, it's like we're little babies in ankle-deep water and we've got no idea when the big stuff comes along. We're like, what the heck do I do now? I've been there. I've sat in a morgue and I'm like, I'm going to try everything I know. Everything I know to see this work. We like little babies and we don't know what to do. But we're growing from one degree of glory to another. God's called us. It's a journey. God has instituted these levels of growth. Think about it. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, there were about 500 disciples with him that saw him at the resurrection and after his resurrected state. There were about 500 disciples. But then we see in Acts chapter 1 that when the day of Pentecost came, there were only 120. What changed? 40 days changed. 40 days of nothing. 40 days of waiting. 40 days caused 380 people to say, "It's not happening, boys. Jesus was a good guy, but it's not happening. I'm out." If we don't give up, we will see revival. We cannot give up, church. We can't. I've seen, I've tasted and I've seen. So I just want to invite, before we go into worship, if I could ask the band to come back up. But if I could invite Hannah and Gavin and Jasmine just to, I don't know, I didn't speak to you, Gavin. I hope you're okay with coming up. And maybe if one of you would like to just share a little bit about, just shortly about what you've been through and where you're at. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you guys to be up here, standing up here, and Jimmy and myself, maybe if any of you else, Peter and any of you else want to be up here to pray for people, we're going to go into a time of worship. And I'd like you guys to be available to pray for those that have either been offended at circumstances. You faced circumstances and you've been like, oh, I can't do this anymore. Those of you who just want more, want to see healing. If you've been through a loss, or you just don't know if you can do it, I want you to come up and be prayed for by these guys. And then we're just going to go into a time of as we pray, we're just going to worship together. So I want us all to worship and welcome the presence of God, because it's one thing to know the authority, it's one thing to know the truth, but unless it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, it can only sustain us so far. We need the presence of God. And so we're just going to worship for the next 20 minutes or so. I'll mention, if you want to go, you can go, but please, at least for 15 minutes, just stay and soak.
Thanks, James. Hi, everyone. I don't know if you know who I am. I'm Hannah's father. And we had the privilege of having children in our lives, three children in our lives for different periods of time in our life. And we had to go through a couple of valleys. And I can tell you from my own experience, when my daughter of 6 years old died, we were in the hospital, and you prayed all night, and Jasmine and I were just praying all night, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't. I just saw her slipping away, and my faith began to fail me. And I made an excuse. I said, look, I've got to go because I have other children at home. So I left. But in leaving, I actually left at a crucial point, I believe, for me. Because when Mary Magdalene died, there was a nurse that was in the room. And when the Lord came to get her, she was in Jasmine's arms. And Jasmine just said, the room just filled with the glory of God, the presence of God. I missed that because my faith failed me. And the nurse that was there, she just broke down and just started weeping because of the presence of God. I then went home and began to feel very sorry for myself. Began to curse God.
Which is okay, by the way. I mean, let's be real.
And began to go into total disbelief and unbelief, and began to blame God for everything under the sun. And every single day for approximately about 2 weeks, I was a total and absolute atheist. And let me just say, I was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. And the thing that happened to me was, I would argue with God every single day, you know, I'm saying, look, you know, how can you allow this thing to happen? How can you allow, you know, what did she do to deserve to die a death like this? And she was a little angel, you know, she was 6 years old. And and I really began to war in myself about this whole thing. And I just couldn't understand. I couldn't grasp the reality of this. And, you know, and I just, you know, I understood. I understand what James is saying about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, but he's sovereign to his word. That's what he's sovereign to. He's sovereign to his word. And his word was manifested in Jesus. And so I was arguing with God every day, and I, you know, my faith was failing me, and I kept on saying, well, you know, if there's nothing more to believe in, then what's the use? I mean, I might as well go and commit harakiri or something like that, you know, and commit suicide or whatever, you know. And then something very strange happened. I was coming home, and I remember the exact spot in the road coming home. And of course, Jasmine was, I've got this wonderful wife that knows exactly the struggles that I'm going through, and she was just praying all the time, you know, and she just kept on saying, you know, I'm praying for you, I'm praying. And I said, who are you praying to, you know? What God are you talking about, you know? Where is he? Where is he when we needed him most? And I can just say this, that at an exact point in time when I was at my worst, was when I was in the very pit of hell in disbelief and unbelief, the car that I was driving became totally electrified. And the power of God hit me that I just broke down. And I said, well, I don't know what happened. Because I felt the love of God. And it was just an amazing experience. So I got home and I walked in. Jasmine looked at me and said, what happened to you? And I just said, oh, no, I don't know what happened. And I just know God loves me. So let me just say this to all those who are grieving. You have to move beyond your grief and your point of grief and be reaffirmed in your own heart that God loves you no matter what. God knows your tragedy. He knows where you're at. He knows the loss. And I think James is a little bit too kind tonight about the devil. I believe he's a defeated foe. It says in Revelations that Jesus said that he saw Satan, you know, thrown down and cast down from heaven. It also says that he was cast out. He was bound for 1,000 years. So I don't give the devil any authority. I don't believe people saying, well, you know, the devil made me do it, is an excuse for not taking authority. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, and the scripture that is important is that Jesus said, after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Which means that somebody must be under that authority.
Amen.
And it says all authority. Which means Satan is under that authority.
Yeah.
And Satan is under our feet.
Amen.
So we don't give or admit anything like that, but we're in a battle. We're in a constant battle for faith. And that faith is the sword of faith. It's the faith that we have, and it's not our faith. It's the faith of the Son of God that is in us. That's what makes us overcome. That's what enables us to continue the battle of faith. And so let me just encourage all those, and yes, we don't understand. I don't have any of the answers, but I do know that something that helped me to move through the transition of my grief was the fact that I knew and experienced, not intellectually, but I experienced the love of God for myself. You have to come to that resolution, if you're grieving, that God loves you.
Yeah.
Because the love of God casts out all fear.
That's
because
it.
The basis of all our worries and our concerns is fear. And the thing that casts out that fear is experiencing the love
Amen.
Of God. And so I can just say that God does love us. And you know, God loves Roxy. And it's not that he was taken by surprise. We don't have the answers as to why God allowed those to happen. I believe that the church has to rise to a greater level of faith.
Yeah.
Where we will pull down the powers of heaven. And that's really what Paul is talking about. When Paul talks about eternal life, he's talking about immortality. He's talking about the time when this corruption shall put on incorruption. And so we need to grow in our faith to be able to pull heaven down to earth. That is our responsibility. We have the ministry of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is to push back the darkness. What we saw is a manifestation of the darkness.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make God darkness.
Yes, good.
It makes him greater because he wants to grow us in our faith, and he wants, you see, God can't give us our inheritance because if we had to get our inheritance in the state we're in, we'll squander it. So God has to grow us in our faith and grow us so that the inheritance which is ours, we're actually spending our inheritance right now. Amen.
Amen. Good.
And so let me just encourage you that, you know, God does love us. We are the apple of God's eye. And
that's it.
I lost another son when he was 20 years old. And, you know, that was also a struggle for me. But when Nathaniel went as a soldier, I saw him he was an absent soldier. And he has a replica of the son that I lost. Because he taught everything he knew to Hannah. He was an amazing boy. Mm-hmm. And his name was Nathaniel, which is a gift of God. And I never understood that. I never understood that he was a gift. Mm. And the gift that God gives us is his love. And it's only when Nathaniel was taken that I realized that God really brought me to understand the love of God, because he was a personification of the love of God. He was a boy who was just love. And he was there. He was real. He was tangible. He was always loving. And that's what God is. And so God takes us through these valleys to grow us in our faith so that we can come to a place where we will not squander our inheritance, but we will sow it purposely for the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Good. Awesome.
I wasn't going to say anything. But with Nathaniel, I remember standing there, and I had the faith to raise him from the dead. And when it didn't happen, I lost hope in healing. And when Curry Blake came and he told that story about his daughter, when he picked up his daughter and pulled her up to heaven and he commanded life into that body, something came back into my heart, a fire. And it's just terrible what's happened to Roxy, but, you know, I'm not going to stand back anymore and take this. You know, I'm not going to do it anymore. Because I believe that through this, through the stuff that my family's been through, we're going to come around and we're going to claim that inheritance that Amen. Was meant for us.
Amen.
And that's meant for you.
Amen.
And we're going to go and we're going to mock this devil because Amen. He has no authority. And it's such a hard lesson to learn. Because I remember Jimmy came to me when I first met Jimmy, and Jimmy came to me and he said to me, you know, maybe you're the one that will pray for my son. And I walked away and I laughed because I thought, that's not possible, you know, but now my heart's changed. And I know that whatever I'm destined to be and whatever you're destined to be, you've got to claim that authority and you've got to claim that inheritance and claim it back. For your family and for the world.
Awesome. Awesome. All right, we're just going to I know you're probably wondering, you know, how does that answer your question? You know what? The Holy Spirit just flowed tonight, and you just take what the Holy Spirit gave you. So why don't we just stand, and we're just going to welcome His presence here, because He's the teacher. I'm not the teacher. I'm the vessel through which He teaches. And so you take what the Holy Spirit is saying tonight to your heart. And if I could just ask you guys to be available, and then Pete, Jimmy, myself will be up here. And if you need specific prayer, I want you to come to us and ask for prayer. But everyone else, Robbie and Janine are going to lead us in a time of worship for at least 15 minutes. And if you need to go, go. All right? Don't let time mess up what God wants to do, okay? But we're just going to worship, and we're going to allow Holy Spirit to minister. So maybe you just want to put your hands out like this, just as a sign of surrender, as a sign of welcoming His presence. Holy Spirit, we are hungry for more. Holy Spirit, we are weak vessels. We are earthen vessels learning to walk in this huge authority that You've given us to minister with. And we have no idea how to use it. But Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and so consume us that we would flow with You, that we would not be intimidated anymore by the work of the enemy, and we would rise up to the place of authority that You have called us to live in. We worship You, Holy Spirit.